How you guys doing this morning? I'm with junior high duty, so I need more than that. How are you guys doing this morning?
Good.
That's a little better. If you guys want to take out your notes, we're going to get started. But before we do anything, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time that we could be here today, Lord. I pray that in this time that you would speak to me, God, that it would be your words, not mine, that you would be exalted and I would disappear, Lord. I pray that you would just get across to these people, but you want to get across them today. And I just pray that you would be here in this place. I give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few months ago, me and Pastor Ken and Pastor Brian and a few others and Schneebs, Pastor Schneider, we call him Schneebs, we went to a conference at Saddleback Church. I don't know if you guys have ever been to Saddleback Church or know of Saddleback Church, but basically, Saddleback is the Disneyland of churches, right? You get there and they're like, there's a parking lot A, B, and color green and color blue, and you have to take a big tram to get to the place because it's so far away, right? It's just like Disneyland, and then it's like not Mickey Mouse or Daffy Duck or any of those type of names, but it's huge, massive. And we went to this conference there that basically was teaching us how to do ministry better. And I was super excited to be there. I basically explained to my junior hires, so I was telling this story a week or so ago, because it wasn't that long ago, that it was kind of like for them going to the U.S. Open and watching their favorite surfer surf, or going to a skate competition and watching their favorite skateboarder skate, right? I was so stoked to be there because it was these people that do ministry well and have massive churches and know what they're doing, and I was so excited to learn more and learn how to do junior high, because that's what I do, better. And I was so excited to be there. And it got to the point where they were communicating back and forth and they wanted feedback. So you were like, people are talking back and stuff like that. But I have Pastor Ken on my right, literally sitting right next to me, and then Schneebs, and then Pastor Brian right there. So like, I'm surrounded by them. So I don't want to say anything stupid. You know what I mean? Because they're the pastors and I want them to think I actually know what I'm doing when I don't. Not really. I know somewhat. But like, he's asking questions, and this question was posed by the speaker was, what makes Jesus significant? Right? And people started mumbling and talking softly, like under their breath. And it's a massive auditorium, right? So we're way in the back. He can't hear me, but he's hearing people in the front. And like under my breath, I'm like, oh, Jesus died for us, right? Because that's what I think makes Jesus most significant. But I'm not saying it too loud just in case I'm wrong, because Pastor Kent's right here. And I don't want him to think I'm getting things wrong. And like I kind of under my breath. And then the speaker does this. He goes, because he heard people sing, because that's what most people said in their room. He goes, no, it's not because Jesus died for us. And I'm like, I'm just kidding. You know what I mean? I didn't say that. But then I was thinking, like, wait, what? Like, blasphemy, right? Like, what the heck? That's what makes Jesus significant. And he said this, and it stuck with me hard, which is why I want to speak on it today. He said, as significant as Jesus dying for us is, like, not to downplay that in any way, shape, or form, right? Jesus came to earth, died for our sins, was brutally beaten. The Bible says that he wasn't recognizable as a man. Took on the sins of the world for us. But what makes Jesus most significant is the fact that he rose 3 days later. Amen. Right? The grave was conquered. Jesus conquered the grave. And what we're going to do today is look more in depth at that whole story in Matthew 28 of exactly that happening. And I feel like what we do a lot of time as we read a Bible, we kind of read it like it's a story and boring, right? It's like, okay, Jesus rose from the dead and he died and you know what I mean? And I'm guilty of doing it all the time. I do my devotionals and I do that. But I don't ever really read it with excitement or passion of the fact that this isn't just a story, but it's a historical fact that actually happened, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of do that today. And point one is Jesus' significance is in his resurrection. So let's look at Matthew 28. And leading up to this point, Jesus died. Right, he was crucified on the cross. He went through a brutal death, and Mary, as the people that are in this part right here, Mary and Mary Magdalene saw it all happen. Mary saw her son die, brutally beaten, hung on a cross, crown of thorns on his head. Saw him die, like devastating. Right, I don't have kids. I'm only 21 years old. I don't have kids, but I have younger brothers, and I know I can't even imagine ever seeing them go through that. And for those of you parents in this room, I can't even imagine what that would be like. So they're devastated. They're mourning. This is not a good day. 3 days later, they're going to do their ritual stuff with spices and stuff they did back then. And they're going to the tomb, right? That's where we're going to pick it up. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So let's stop there. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like earthquakes. Earthquakes are scary to me. When an earthquake happens, and I haven't been through a lot of them, right, I duck and cover, and I get in a safe place, right? Earthquakes are scary. Like, earthquakes aren't normal. So it's already getting a little weird and not normal, right? There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So this angel appears, right? And that's not normal. I don't know if about you guys, but I've never seen an angel. If you have, we could talk about it, but I've never seen one, right? It's not a normal situation, to the point where these guards that are there, they faint because angels are scary, right? Angels, I feel like, are misconstrued nowadays to where it's like, keep it like, right? Like with the arrow and like puffy wings and like they're bouncing on a cloud, like at least in junior high, like I feel like that's kind of like the misconception. But that's not what angels are. The Bible describes angels as these massive beings that some of them have eyes all over them, and they're scary looking, right? To the point where it goes on to say, like dead men, but the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus," right? The angel had to tell them, "Don't be afraid because I know I'm a scary creature," right? This isn't normal. This is freaky. Don't be afraid. Don't faint, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I don't like being scared. I actually hate it with all my heart. I don't watch scary movies. I don't go to Knott's Scary Farm. Some people like enjoy going to Knott's Scary Farm to get scared. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't like being scared, right? But my stepmom loves scaring people. She doesn't necessarily like getting scared, but she loves scaring people. And there was this one time, and I laugh every time, and I've told the story so many times, but there was this one time to where it was late at night, we were all in bed, right? And we were in bed, and my dad decided it was time to lock up the house. He's downstairs locking the door, making sure the windows are shut, all the lights are off, pitch dark, right? And she thought this would be a fantastic time to scare him, right? So what she decided to do is, he was coming up the stairs, she like hid behind the wall on this side and waited for him to come up. And my dad's like he's gentler now, but he grew up being a very rough man, right? You'd see him and you're like, don't mess with him, right? So he's that kind of guy. And she was behind this wall, right? And she pops out like, ah! And my dad's like, ah! And what he does is he does this. He pushes her, not knowing it's Lisa, my stepmom, right? Doesn't know who she is, thinks it's a burglar or something. Pushes her and then kicks her right in the shin, right? Kicks her right in the shin. And from that day forward, I promise you, she still tries and scares him, but it's at a very distance. So it's like, you stay over there, like I'll scare you from over here. But nobody likes being scared. We have the defensive mechanism in it. Nobody likes being scared. So as the point is, this is a freaky situation. It's not normal. It's scary and weird. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." This phrase, this moment in history, is the most significant thing that ever happened in all of history. This is a point where Jesus proved that he was the Son of God. He said it the entire time he was on earth. He did miracles to try and prove it. But everything he did or said would not have mattered unless this happened right here. Jesus conquered the grave. The grave couldn't hold Jesus. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So obviously they're excited, but this is weird and freaky, right? They're kind of like, I don't know, like this is great, but this is weird. Let's go tell everybody. And ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Let's stop there. So the last time they saw Jesus, he wasn't even recognizable as a man, right? He was on a cross, hung, crown of thorns on his head, bleeding, gory, bad. Right, and then all of a sudden he just shows up before him in human form, good and good to go, and says, "Hi," right? Like that's weird. Like he says greetings, but the same thing as hi, right? And he's in physical form. He's right there. Like it says later on as we read it, they went and grab his feet and worship him. Jesus rose from the dead and was there physically. Greetings, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And you guys, it wasn't just the disciples that saw Jesus. It wasn't just his followers. It says in the Bible that he went and showed himself to 500 other people. There were 500 other eyewitness accounts of Jesus raising from the dead, being there in physical form until he resurrected and went to heaven. This is what makes Jesus significant. This is what we put all our marbles on. If Jesus died and never rose from the dead, there would be no Christianity today. Our faith would be nothing. The cornerstone of our faith is this right here. It's this right here. So the question is, what does that mean to us? And I'm going to be talking to two people today. The followers of Jesus and the people that don't consider themselves Christians. In this first part, I'm going to be talking to mainly the Christians. So if you're here and you're not, you don't necessarily have to listen. You could doodle or make an airplane or whatever you want with the notes. But this part's for the Christians, okay? Number one, we were once dead, and now we have life. In Ephesians, it says this. I think it's Ephesians. Yes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead where we were at. We had zero hope. There was nothing that we could do to get us to heaven. While we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Right? The situation that we were in before we knew Jesus was one of zero hope. There was no hope to get to heaven. No matter how good we were, no matter how good of a person that we are, it doesn't matter. It does not matter at all. Back at the beginning of time, at the beginning of mankind with Adam and Eve, all the way back to then, they were in communion with God. They were with God. They literally talked to him back and forth in a little literal dialogue. They were with God, and they sinned. And from that point forward, they died. And it wasn't a physical death. What it was is a spiritual death. They no longer had a connection with God. The connection between them and God was severed. It was broken. And that's us for the rest of mankind, future generations, right? We had no connection with God. It was separated. And what Jesus did is when he came to earth and died for our sins, is he created that connection again. He took the place. He sacrificed his life for us. That's why he died. Again, that's very significant. He died so that we can have a connection with God again. And in Romans it says this, so you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Once we know Jesus, our sin is dead. Before we know Jesus, God sees us as a sinner, as someone that deserves punishment. But once we accept Christ, once we make Jesus the leader of our life, when he looks at us, he doesn't see us in our decayed state anymore of sin. Who he sees is Jesus. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. That day that we go to heaven and we stand before God and God asks, why do you deserve to come into my kingdom? The only answer is because of Jesus. It's not because of anything I did. God sees Jesus. Next point is this. Jesus makes us new creations. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away, and the new has come. No matter how bad of a person you were, no matter how good of a person you were, no matter the circumstances that you grew up in, once you make Jesus the leader of your life, none of that matters anymore. The old has passed away, and the new has come. I like the way that Francis Chan puts it, if you guys know who that is. He's a big pastor. He kind of describes it like this, and I think it's kind of funny. He kind of describes it like a caterpillar, right? Fuzzy and ugly and just gross, because bugs are gross. I don't like bugs, right? They're just gross. This caterpillar that you don't want to touch or anything like that, right? Because they're gross. They get in their cocoon, right? They get in their cocoon, and not necessarily 3 days later, but however long it takes, I don't know the exact process, it comes out as a beautiful butterfly. And the same thing is true for us. We were that caterpillar that wasn't necessarily the most attractive thing in the world. But God makes us new. God makes us a new creation. And last is this, we have a new purpose in life. In 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. I want to sit here for a little while. I can tell you guys, before I became a Christian, I knew exactly what my purpose in life was. And my purpose in life was to be really, really good at sports. Right? I played all sports. Basically, the only sport I didn't play was soccer, because I don't like soccer. But my main sport was football. My life was football. Back from when I was 5 years old, started playing flag, to junior Mighty Might, to Mighty Might, junior Pee-wee, to Pee-wee, all the way through Pop Warner, right? All the way to where, when it came to decide what high school I was going to, I decided to go to Edison High School because Edison has good football. Right? I lived on the opposite side of town. I went to a middle school called Marine View. The high school I should have gone to by, like, where you live was Marina. Yeah, sure. But I was not going to Marina for football, okay? I was not going to Marina for football. So I decided I need to go to Edison because they have good football. Right? And I grew up playing Pop Warner, so a lot of my friends were at Edison. And I don't know about if you guys know this, but if, for those of you who have kids maybe playing football or know about Edison football, when you play football at Edison, it becomes your life. It is what you eat, breathe, and do every single day. You watch football, you learn about football, you get better at football, you practice, and then you go with your friends and go to another training with, for us, it was one of our best friends' dad, right? Football was life, and it was also where all my best friends were. But come my freshman year of high school, I got saved. And things kind of, my desires started to change a little bit. I started getting more involved here. I started doing technology. And it got to the point where Pastor Kent wanted to disciple me, and I was offered the job on the cleaning crew, very minimal job, but I felt like God was calling me to be here at the church working here. I could tell you that I never planned on being up here or preaching at all. I was very shy back then. I could tell you that I would never plan on playing the guitar or singing. God works in very weird ways. But I felt like God was calling me to be here. I didn't know how or when or why or doing what, but I felt like he wanted me to be here. And I think I made the right decision, but it was a hard decision. I had to decide, because I had to pick between the two, because I didn't have time to do both. Was it going to be football, or was it going to be serving God here? And I had to make a hard decision, and it was a very hard decision, especially because as much as football was my life, my friends were my life too, and my friends were in football. And also, it wasn't a bad career. I was pretty good at it. I'd like to think I was good at freshman year. I started and all that kind of stuff. And I played along people that are now at UCLA playing football and stuff like that, right? So it wasn't a bad career, but what did I find myself having a better impact in? And I think I made this right decision, especially because I'm vertically challenged, right? So I decided to start doing this. I decided to start serving here at the church. What I'm trying to get across to you guys isn't necessarily that you need to drop everything that you're doing and come work at the church or serve, but what God calls us all to do is serve, in whatever capacity that looks like for all of us. Right? We all, as Christians, have a new purpose in life. In Matthew, it says this. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our purpose as Christians is to go and make disciples. There's no if, and, but about it. God calls us once we've been saved to go and make disciples. Right? I'm not coming here to try and convince you to get on the team. I'm telling you, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're on the team. The question is, are you going to get off the sideline? Are you going to get off the bench? Right? The purpose of life isn't some philosophical debate that people need to debate all the time, like, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose? I can tell you it's very simple, and the Bible says it. The purpose of life, the purpose of a Christian, is to love God and love others. That is our purpose in life. That is what God has called us to do. And what that looks like for everybody is different. For me, it was dropping football and coming here and doing this. For you, it might just be going in your workplace and trying to make disciples of your coworkers. Right? I have this great job here at the church, and I have the great opportunity to be in junior high and tell junior hires about Jesus and how much he loves them and hopefully help them get saved. But I go to OCC not every day because I choose not to, but I go to a college at OCC, right? And I pass by people every single day that I know, I don't know if they're going to heaven or not. But I don't do anything about it. I go to my classroom, get in there, and get out as quick as I can because I don't want to be there. But I walk by people every single day where it's a huge possibility that they don't know Jesus and they're going to hell and I'm not doing anything. I'm right there in the same boat with you guys. The question is how much does our faith mean to us? What are we willing to do for Jesus? When Jesus came to the disciples at the very beginning and they were out in their boat and they were fishing and Jesus said, follow me, they didn't say, okay, Jesus, when we're ready. They dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. I feel like, unfortunately, and I'm so guilty of it too, is that we think of God as God at our own convenience. It's a convenient God. I'll serve God, I'll do things for God when it's okay on my time, on my money, when I want to do it. That's when I'll serve God. And that's just so sad. Because I can tell you right now, there's no greater joy. There's no greater joy than serving God and serving the church and serving people. God calls us to have a servant's heart. God calls us to have a servant's heart as Christians. That is our purpose in life. So now to the non-Christian, someone here that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't follow Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. But through Jesus. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, sadly, very sadly, it breaks my heart. None of this applies. None of this applies. Jesus has done everything he can to make it apply. Jesus died for us. Jesus came to earth, did everything he could to pose what living like a Christian looks like, what living as a Christ follower looks like. Healed people, did miracles, was taken captive, was accused falsely, was beaten, tortured, and then hung on a cross to show how much he loves you. He did all that to show how much God loves you. Jesus has done everything he can to show how much he loves you. God has done everything he can to show how much he loves you. And it's like we're hanging on this cliff, right? We're hanging on this cliff in an emergency, about to die, and Jesus is right there saying, grab my hand and I'll save you. Grab my hand and I'll pull you up, but you got to grab it. You got to let go of what you're holding on to, and you got to grab it. And I'll save you. All you have to do is say yes. It's that simple. It's that easy. Jesus has done all the work. Jesus has done everything it takes. All we have to do is give our life to him. And then when you do that, all this applies. That's when all of it applies. Once you accept Jesus to be your Savior, then you're made alive. Then you're a new creation. And then God has called you to go love others. So the bottom line is this, you guys. Because of Jesus, we have new life. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus did great things for us to have life. Right? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus lives within us. We have his power. God chooses to use us to help save other people. Right? God could do it despite us, but God chooses to use us as broken people to go out and make disciples as Christians. He wants to use you, but you got to get off the bench. He wants to use you, but you got to be willing to live for him. It's a constant following. It's not just a one-time decision. It's, I give my life to Jesus. I'm forgetting everything else that I've ever done. And I'm going to do everything I can to make disciples, to help people find Christ and grow. That is the whole meaning of it. That is the whole purpose of it. That is our new meaning of life. Nothing else matters compared to that. Nothing. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I implore you, I beg of you, take his hand. Because it's an emergency. It's either heaven or hell. It's black and white. There's no on the fence. It's one way or the other. Christianity is very exclusive to the fact that there's only one way to heaven, but it's also very inclusive to where anybody could be on the team. Anybody could be on the team. The question is, do you want heaven? Do you want a relationship with God? Do you want that connection between you and God to be reunited? It's your choice. God gives us the free will to choose. It's completely up to you. So if you're here and you're a Christian, I want you to be excited to the fact that Jesus lives within you. Christ rose from the dead, and we rose from the dead too. We have new life because of Jesus. Let's be excited about that. Let's tell people about how much Jesus loves them. Let's get in the game and do everything we can to help people find Christ and grow, to make disciples. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's as simple as saying, Jesus, save me. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn it. It's a gift. It's a free gift. That's grace. So I implore you, take it. Take his hand. Pray the prayer. Make yourself right with God. Reconnect with God. And live a life of following him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time that we could be here today, Lord. I first pray for those in this room that don't know you. I pray that they would want to know you, that they might not know all the answers. They might not know everything about it, but they know that they want a relationship with you. They know that they want to go to heaven. And they don't want to wait any longer because we don't know what tomorrow holds. I just pray that they could let go of what they're holding on to in life and they could grab your hand. They could say, Jesus, save me. Be the leader of my life. I submit to you. I want eternal life. Thank you. And for those in this room that are Christians, I just pray that they would be excited at the fact that you've called us to make disciples, that you choose to use us despite how broken we are. I pray that we could be excited to be used by you. I pray that we could be excited to be a conduit for you, God, and that we would just make everything that we are, everything that we do, serving you and helping people find Christ and grow. I thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.